Let's take God's Word together this evening and turn to the New Testament book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. We're continuing our study through this book, this great proclamation of liberty, as some have called it before. And you'll see a little bit more of that today. We come to a really interesting part of the book, of the letter. It is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Galatia. And Paul sounds a little harsh in this text, but you'll understand it more, I think, by the time we get through it. Galatians chapter 3, let's begin in verse number 1, and we'll read together down to verse number 14. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We'll stop our reading there tonight. There is much in this chapter. It is a chapter, you could say, of rebuke. And the Apostle Paul gives a fourfold rebuke to the people, the Christians of the churches of Galatia. Now, I want you to listen, because there might be a little bit of rebuke for us. And you have to remember that when we read the Scriptures are timeless. They were not simply written for a people of a certain time and are no longer applicable to us today. No, they're timeless. They are for us today. And we have this fourfold rebuke. Look at that first verse. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? It's interesting. You might look at that and think, well, Paul's being a little bit mean. I don't think I'd like it if the pastor came and said to me, you foolish person, you. How would you feel? I sat down with you and said, you foolish Oxfordian. How would you feel about that? Paul is not being mean. He's not being harsh. He is saying what he is saying because he genuinely cares for these people. We have a twisted view of what love looks like today, don't we? We think that if you love someone, then you never tell them something they don't want to hear. But that could not be further from the truth. If you have children, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you love your children, do you let them have chocolate for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? That's what they want. Do you tell them, that's okay if that's what you want? That's no problem. No, if you love them, you recognize that what they want is not what they need. My children don't like to take a bath. They don't like to brush their teeth. If you look closely, you can tell. There are many things they don't like to do, but because I love them, we insist that they brush their teeth twice a day, whether they do it or not. We insist that they get a good wash every once in a while, because we love them. If you love your child and you see them playing out in the middle of a busy street, and do you say to them, now look, you do whatever you want to do. I love you and I want you to have fun. So you, whatever you want to do, I love you. No. If you love them, you say, get off of the road before I come and kick you off the road, or whatever else you may want to say. Because you love them, not because you're mean. Because you understand if they continue doing what they're doing, they're going to get hurt. And Paul is saying what he is saying because he sees where these people are headed. And he sees the mistakes they've made, and he can see where it is leading them. He's taking his own advice. You remember Timothy and 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. With all long suffering and doctrine. Now 2 out of 3 of those instructions about the way you preach are kind of negative sounding, aren't they? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now we want the exhortation. We don't like the reproof and we don't like the rebuke. But that's 2/3 of it. 2/3 of good parenting is reproving and rebuking. 2/3 of good leadership is reproving and rebuking. And so Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Paul says in another place, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Every once in a while you talk to somebody, you tell them something that's true and they don't like it. And you can tell they don't like it. And then they might avoid you. And you think, well, have I become your enemy because I've told you the truth? A carnal person would think that Paul is reviling or verbally abusing them. A carnal person is not able to receive correction. A carnal person thinks that anytime somebody tries to reprove or rebuke them in love, a carnal person thinks that they're attacking them. But a spiritual person can recognize that's exactly what they need. Paul was not being spiteful. He's being faithful. He was being fatherly and godly. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? He pets. That's the way we think sometimes, isn't it? No. He chasteneth. Solomon, the wisest man before the Lord Jesus was born, the wisest man on the earth, says in Proverbs 27 and verse number 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Chances are, if you've got somebody that only ever tells you what you want to hear, they're not your friend. They're not your friend. And Paul understood that. Let's look at this rebuke. It's fourfold. Look at the first aspect of his rebuke. Oh, foolish Galatians. The word foolish means thoughtless, senseless. Unintelligent, unwise. One dictionary said stupid. Wouldn't be very nice if you sat down and said it just like that, but that's what Paul was saying. You are thoughtless, you are senseless, you are very unwise. Ouch. Now why was Paul giving such a sharp indictment? Why was he giving such harsh criticism? He says it again in verse 3. Are ye so foolish? And then he explains their folly. He explains their problem. And this is not a foreign problem today. It's a very common problem even still today. And here is their problem. Look at the very next verse. In verse 3, he asks the same question. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Here is their folly. Here is their foolishness and why he's able to say, you foolish Galatians, you're headed down the wrong road. Because here were a people who readily acknowledged that they were saved by the grace of God in sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for them, to be buried and rise again, And they knew that they were only saved by what Jesus did on the cross. But now that they have trusted by faith in Jesus, now they were saying that you'd have to keep the law. So what they've done is they've gladly received that gift of salvation, the grace of God by faith, and then they've tried to take something of the past, the old law, and marry the two together. But it was very foolish. Very foolish. They thought that they were sanctified by the works of the law. Now there are some churches, even Baptist churches, that teach such foolishness. And I say that it's foolish because Paul, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, says it is foolish. And if it was foolish for the churches in Galatia, is it not foolish today to imagine that we would be sanctified by our keeping of the law? How foolish. How unwise. And he says in verse number 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before, watch this, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. You know, you've already learned the doctrines of the crucifixion, of the sacrificial death of Christ, of the substitutionary death of the Savior. You understand that the blood of Jesus has washed away all of your sins. You understand that you've been justified, or at least I thought you understood that you've been justified by faith, because Jesus Christ and Him crucified has been put before your eyes. So why do you think that you can finish what He started? Think about that. Would you look here for a moment? Do you really think that you can finish something that God started? Do you really imagine yourself to be so good and so clever and so righteous that you can pick up the task? I'll take it from here, Lord. That's what you're saying. When you imagine yourself to be able to do the rest, say a little prayer, sign your name on a paper, get baptized, dunked, whatever it is, and then, hey, I'll take it from here, Lord. Really? Because every time I try to take it from here, I find myself worse off than I was before. And here were a people who were foolish. They were going about to establish their own righteousness. And consequently, they were trading the grace of God by faith for an obedience to a law they could never keep. How ridiculous. Now, can I tell you that this is what every false version of Christianity teaches. Everyone. Every false version of Christianity teaches this. They might come in different forms. Here are the sacraments that you have to keep if you want to get to heaven. I wonder sometimes if our Catholic friends have ever read the Bible. Or Galatians. Maybe they removed that from them. This was the book that Martin Luther said set him free. I wonder if they've never read it. Not just that, but there are many other versions and many other flavors. And if we're not careful, we can fall into it ourselves as well. Some people who preach that you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And if you don't keep this and you don't keep that, then boy, something's not right. And they're adding upon you, they're lading you with a yoke that you cannot bear. And so Paul says, O foolish Galatians. In a sense, they were treading under their feet the righteousness of God that was imputed through Christ. They were trampling under their feet His righteousness because they were trying to establish their own. Now, let me just ask you something here. Would you look here for a moment? If Almighty God tonight offered unto you, if He said, I'll either give you my righteousness or you can try to do something. I'll tell you what, I'll either give you my righteous account. Has God ever sinned before? Can God sin? No. God says, I can give you my righteousness through Christ Jesus, or you can try to be good yourself. Now, I've tried to be good for about almost 38 years, and I've come to the conclusion that it is humanly impossible. I hope you come to the same conclusion. Oh, I might occasionally be able to do something good. Occasionally. Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So I am convinced and persuaded that I cannot be good enough. Because God's standard is perfection. So if you've got to choose tonight whether you're going to take His righteousness or your own, you better give up on your own. Now, how were their sins washed away? Was it by obeying the commandments? Had these people been forgiven because they obeyed the commandments of God? Some people will teach that. If you do this, make sure you come to church 3 times a week, come to the barn 3 times a week, and put your money in the bag, and make sure, don't you dare forsake the Sabbath. And do this and that and that. And make sure you do all of these things. And if you do all of these things, you'll be okay. Some people teach that. Some people will say, okay, you believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. And then they'll say, okay, now that you're a Christian, you make sure you get to every meeting, get all the fellowship you can get. Make sure you do this and you do that. And don't you dare do that. If you do that, then you're finished. You know what they've done? They've taken the burden of responsibility off of Jesus Christ and put it on you. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You are going to fail. You are going to fail because you cannot do it. Was my sin washed away because of my laboring and my striving at the works of the law? Were you born again because you kept the law? If that were the case, then why did Jesus even come? Why did Jesus come to this earth to die if we could earn it ourselves? No, it was by the hearing of faith. Verse 2, this only would I learn of you. I just want to know one thing, Paul said. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How was it that you were born again? Was it because you did something? No, it's because you heard something. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. You were not born again because you did anything. You were born again because you heard the glorious gospel message that Jesus died for you, shed his precious blood, was buried and rose again. And something inside of you by the Spirit of God came alive. That's how you were saved. That's how you received the Spirit of God, by the hearing of faith. He says it again in verse number 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Faith. We hear this throughout the scriptures, old to new. The just shall live by faith. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing the word of God. We read in another place, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Oh, foolish Galatians, to go back to what you once were. Self-righteous, self-sufficient, hypocrites. Why go back when Christ has offered you something new? Did Moses save the Galatians? Did Moses save you? You talk to some people, you think that he did. You think that Moses giving us the law was our salvation. No, no, no. No, the law brings death. Because it reveals to us our present condition. The law of God was not given to save you. The law of God was given to show you that you are dead and on your way to destruction. That's what the law is there for. When I first got to this country, I've said this before, I was trying to figure out all the signs, road signs. I hopped in a car the second day I flew in, on the 14th, I think, of December 2009. The next day, I hopped in a car, started driving, bumping off the curbs, and trying to figure it all out, trying to figure out the signs and the roundabouts. Boy, I was wondering why everybody kept beeping the horn at me. I thought they were happy to see me, but apparently I hadn't figured it out properly. And I began to realize that that little round sign, white sign with a red circle around it and a number, red number in the middle, that was the speed limit sign. And I can remember one time I was going just as fast as I can down a country road and there was a sign that said 50. And I was going a little bit above that. I won't tell you how much above. And that sign showed me something. It showed me that I was breaking the law. That's what it showed me. And the law of God, when you begin to hear the word and you begin to hear the law, what it does is it reveals to you things that you didn't know. Some things you already knew. You didn't need that because God has written his law in your heart. But you begin to look at it, you begin to see, I'm in trouble. The law has been posted. The law was not given to save you. The law was not put out there to say that, okay, if you keep all these commandments, then God's going to be happy with you, pat you on the back, and let you into heaven. No, the law was put there to show you that you are on your way to hell. The law was not meant to save you. Moses could not save them or you. Christ alone can help you. Christ alone can save you. How foolish, he says in verse number 4. Have you suffered so many things in vain? See what happened? In that day, Christianity in that day was not like it is today. Christianity in that day, if you became a Christian, if you were gloriously saved by the gospel, you lost your home, you lost your family, you lost your job, you were in danger of your life. It wasn't a game. People weren't going to church and saying a little prayer and saying, okay, I'm a Christian now, like they was going to get them some sort of favor because they wanted some attention. No, no, no. The second that came out of your mouth is the second you become a marked man or a marked woman. And Paul says here, have you suffered so many things in vain? You were saved. You became a Christian because you believed that Jesus died for you. The Jews hated that. And you became a marked man when you stood up and said, no, I'm a follower of Christ. I believe he died for me. And Paul says, have you suffered in vain? Were you willing to suffer recognizing Jesus died for you? And now you're trying to go back to being like a Jew again? Self-righteousness? It's interesting. You read in verses 6 and down, he appeals a lot, of course, to Jewish believers because a lot of them had a Jewish background. And the problem was that they were trying to bring the Jewish law back in on top of the Gentile believers. But he says something interesting. I love this argument. Now, every Jew knows that the father of Judaism is who? Abraham. Not Moses. Father Abraham. We used to sing a song when I was little. My grandmother took me to Sunday school. Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them and so are you. And it goes on. And I remember from a child that song. How many, you know what I'm talking about? Yes, some of you do. And they recognize that Abraham was chosen of God from out of a pagan land. Not because Abraham was something special, because no, God chose him and from Abraham made a nation. And so the Jews recognize how marvelous Abraham was. He was called the friend of God. But the Bible says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or imputed to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. You think you're a child of Abraham because you are a Jew. You're Israel. No, 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 no. Those who believe are children of Abraham. Those who believe by faith in the Lord Jesus are the children of Abraham. He goes on. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, verse number 8. I skipped ahead there. And the scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith. Now this is a marvelous revelation. Paul says that the Old Testament scriptures were prophesying of how the Gentiles would be saved. And it would not be through the Jewish religion. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. When God said to Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed, what he meant was not that some people think today, well, if you speak nicely about Israel, and if you support Israel, then God will bless you. That's not what God was saying. Paul explains it here. What God was saying here is that if you by faith believe, just like Abraham did, then you also shall be saved. That's what it means to be blessed. To have your sins forgiven. Washed away. That is exactly the argument that Paul is giving. The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Did you get that? There are a lot of people who totally misunderstand that commandment in the Old Testament. Bless Israel, you'll be blessed. Curse Israel, you'll be cursed. And so they want to speak very carefully about Israel and maybe wave an Israeli flag, and they think that God will bless them for that. No, no, no. What God was saying was that by faith, if you believe, like Abraham, live by faith and the precious promises of God, of a coming Messiah, if you by faith believe like Abraham did, then you will be blessed. You shall be saved. That's clearly what is being said here. It's interesting. They revered Abraham. Let me ask you a question with a Bible trivia here. Did Abraham keep the law? How many think Abraham did keep the law? How many think he didn't keep the law? Well, those of you who said he didn't are right, because there wasn't a law. The law came after Abraham. And Abraham was called the friend of God. And Abraham found such favor with God. Think about that for just a moment. If the law was needed in order for a man to be saved and to be justified with God, how could Abraham be the father of the Jewish faith? He didn't even have it. He didn't even have the law. It's an interesting thought. Abraham pleased. He had this testimony that he pleased God without the law. Now, I'm not antinomial, as whatever some people want to say. I'm not saying, hey, live it however you want to live, and if you want to steal somebody's car, go steal somebody's car. No. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is we do not live by the letter of the law. We live by the Spirit of God.
Glory.
And that causes you to live above the law. Because do you think the Spirit of God is going to lead you to disobey God? Do you think the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into sin? Of course not. But our measure of spirituality is not a checklist of do's and don'ts. It is a person. We follow Christ. Jesus. Abraham did that long before the gospel was preached. Long before the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin. Abraham had faith in God. It's interesting. Think about this for a moment. If you be a very blessed person, look here. If you be a very blessed person, blessing, 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 and you have a multitude of blessings, and you add one curse to your life. One curse nullifies, squashes all your blessings. You're no longer purely blessed. You're no longer greatly blessed. You're now cursed. One curse now puts upon you a title that says cursed. Whether you be cursed 10 times, 3 times, 4 times, 1 time, one curse is enough, you're cursed. And so here are people putting themselves under the law again, which they could not keep, and they were adding a curse to the blessing of the cross. How stupid! No wonder Paul says, oh foolish Galatians. He says it right here. But that no man, pardon me, verse number 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You know why it's a curse for you to be put under the law? Because you can't keep the law. If you break the law at one point, you're done. You are an offender. Cursed. So why put yourself beneath that system when you've been set free? Why? Oh, you can't. Some people say, oh, you can't tell people that. If you tell people that, they're going to go out and live like crazy animals. Well, if they go out and live like crazy animals, they obviously don't have the root of the matter in them anyways. No, you can't tell people that. We've got to use that law. That law helps keep people on their toes. No. Use grace. Live in grace upon grace. Swim in it. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. But the scriptures are very clear. You put yourself under the law, the works of the law, you're cursed. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. It is clear that you cannot be right with God through the works of the law. For the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Old Testament and New Testament. Romans, Galatians. The just shall live by faith. Abraham got up and went somewhere. They didn't even know where he was going. Packed his bag, said, come on, let's go, honey. She says, where are we going? I have no idea. Can you imagine, women, wives, can you imagine if your husband said, pack your bags, babe, we're heading out of here. And they said, where are we going? I don't really know. God's going to tell us. My wife will probably say, why don't you wait till he tells us, then we'll go. But that was not the command. And by faith, Abraham obeyed God and he went, not knowing whither he was going. He lived by faith. Every step and every turn. And that's the way that God wants you to live today. And then if you live that way, you are really a child of Abraham. You're not a child of Abraham because you keep the law. Abraham didn't even know the law. You're a child of Abraham because you live by faith. One step at a time. I like it that God ripped our tent a little bit. I like it because it makes us walk by faith. The human nature is constantly to be comfortable, to be safe, isn't it? Human nature is constantly to make sure everything's just right, and we want to make sure we've got this in the bank account, something to fall back on, and we want plan B and plan C and D and E and F. We want to make sure that we're safe. Safety nets everywhere you go, so no matter if you fall front, back, left, or the right, you're going to be caught. Everything's okay. That's the way we want to live. God didn't want you to live like that. By faith. Not knowing where you go. That's why we've got to be careful that the routine of a service does not become so monotonous that we're no longer meeting with God, but we're just doing what we do. We've got to be careful. We trust in that which is normal and usual. That's why sometimes when people come to a new church and they're not used to the way that they worship, or used to the way they do something, they feel very uncomfortable because this is not what they're used to. Or if a minister gets a little excited, then they're, this is not what I'm used to. And because we are comfortable in what we are used to. We're called to live a life of faith. Think about it. Verses 9 to 14 are beautiful verses. Paul calls these Galatians foolish because when you add anything to grace, you nullify faith and you're cursed. Put yourself back under a curse. So there are some churches that teach this. And I'd run for the hills if you get into a church and they start telling you you need to do this and this and this. I'd run. The second indictment. Oh, foolish Galatians. Now, do you know, by calling them Galatians, that was chastisement. You know why that is? Because normally when he's writing to other people, he says, oh, brethren. Oh, Galatians. That must have stuck like a sword in their heart. Oh, foolish, not oh, foolish brethren. Oh, foolish Galatians. You know what he's saying? You're acting like Galatians. You're acting like your old man, your old nature. You're acting like everybody else. He calls them Galatians. I wonder if the Lord would look at you and call you by your natural title. Think about that. There are natural vices of a nation, aren't there? There's some natural vices of this nation. And certain nations are known by their vices. You might say, you gotta be careful because not everybody, you can't tar everybody with one brush. Americans are loud and obnoxious. Heard that before. I might prove that true on several occasions. Germans, they like their drink, we say. Italians, well, they like their fashion and arrogance. Cretans are liars, Paul says. You see what I mean? Oftentimes by national vices, people can be described. And Paul said, you foolish Galatians. There are natural vices still in the flesh today. Just because you've been saved doesn't mean you're perfect. Just because you've been born again doesn't mean you dropped all of your past and all of your old vices. You're still connected to the flesh. And there are some vices, every one of us have them, and if you're not careful, you will be drawn astray and drawn off track by your natural tendencies and vices. This is exactly what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then he says something interesting. Wherefore, seeing that we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He was saying exactly what Paul was saying here, that there are natural besetting sins in every one of us. There are things that you will struggle with to the day that you die. And they always seem to be hanging around your foot like somebody tied something to your leg. And no matter where you go, it's there. It's going to be there until you die or Jesus Christ comes back to take you to be with him for all eternity. It will be there. And you're going to have to fight it. Or else you will be known by that vice. You know, some of you know what your natural sin is. And although you've been born again, washed in the blood of the Lamb, you still struggle. And if you're not careful, if you do not walk circumspectly, that sin will lay hold on you and it will control you until the day you die. And you'll keep tripping up and tripping. You get going pretty good, a pretty good spell down the road. And before you know it, bang, you're on your face again. Starting, you feel like you're starting all over. You know what I'm talking about? Feel like you're starting over and over and over. If you're doing well now, running well. It's been 2 weeks now since you've even thought about that thing. And before you know it, because you started thinking about it again, you're doing it again. Over and over. It is a sin that so easily besets you. It puts you back. One step forward, two steps back. And so the warning here, Paul, the rebuke from Paul is, you foolish Galatian. You're acting like you used to be. It's a warning. It's an indictment. He writes to the church at Corinth in his second letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's going to be there. What you struggle with may be different from what I struggle with. What she struggles with may be different from what she struggles with. But it's going to be there. And you got to know it, identify it. Let us cleanse ourselves. How do we do that? I know if I can just keep the law, if I can just do all of these things, which we think that, don't we? If I just do all of these things, then that's going to be the way I'm going to drop off, cut off these sins. I'm going to keep the law. Now, there's something good in trying to live a holy life, but you can't do it. And you can try. What God wants you to do is to rest in Christ. Be dead to self and let the Savior live in you. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ knows how to live a holy life? So let him do it inside of you. That's why he said in the last chapter, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's no longer me, but it's him. That's what we've got to figure out. The dregs. Luther referred to it as the dregs of the old man. You know how you make yourself a little pot of coffee and you get to the last cup. You spig it down and there's some grains and some other sort of nonsense in the bottom. That's what's happened. You might be born again, washed, cleansed, but there's some dregs of the old man still hanging on, aren't there? And every once in a while you taste it. We need the help of God. We cannot do it alone. It's often the remnant, listen to this, it's often the remnant, the dregs of that vice that leads us astray into false doctrine. And that's what was happening here. Oh, foolish Galatians, because you're foolish, because you're not thinking, because you're like the Galatians, you're being led astray into false doctrine. And that vice can catch a flame. There's a third indictment. Oh, foolish, oh, Galatians, who hath bewitched you? You've been duped. You've been fooled. You've been tricked. Luther calls it spiritual witchcraft. And he gives several pages in his commentary of it, describing the ways that Satan exercises and labors and works to deceive people. Causing people to see things that they don't naturally see and causing people to believe things that I'm telling you, Satan is the master deceiver. Thoroughly, utterly convincing people of something that's not true. You think it's not real, then you, my friend, are deceived right now. If you scoff and have a little chuckle under your breath when I say spiritual witchcraft, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. Because we find over and over and over again in the scriptures that Satan is wily. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me tell you what Paul says. He teaches us a few lessons in the second letter of 2 Corinthians. He's teaching them and we're learning from it. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse number 11, he says this. Let's go to verse 9. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Do you look here? Do you know what happens when you refuse to forgive someone? Spiritual witchcraft. When you refuse to forgive someone, here's what Satan has done to you. He has put in your mind that that person is a dirty, rotten scumbag. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They deserve everything. You don't even look at them anymore. Don't even talk to them anymore. And you have been fooled. You have been bewitched. You are under the power of Satan. Because you have forgotten that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The enemy is not the person you see. The enemy is a spiritual warlord called Satan, who hates you, he hates Jesus, and because he hates Jesus Christ, he hates you. And you have fallen into his trap, and you cannot say like Paul that we are not ignorant of his devices, because you are clearly ignorant of his devices. You've been bewitched. Satan has got an advantage over you because you won't forgive. That's just one thing. He goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says in verse number 3, listen to this. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Do you know what happens to a lot of people? If Satan is so subtle. Everybody wants to throw stones at Adam and Eve because of their fall in the garden. You would have done the same thing. Satan is clever. He is subtle. He didn't come with horns and a red costume and a long tail and a pitchfork. He's very subtle. And through his subtlety, he beguiled, he tricked Eve. And some of you are being tricked right now. Some of you are being lied to by Satan, and you've taken the bait, hook, line, and sinker, and so your minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Simplicity in Christ. Why do we make it so complicated? Why do we make it so... No, we don't. Satan does, and we bite the bait. And thus our mind is corrupted, thinking about all the deep and all these other things that are not even here. You ever thought about something? You ever let your mind go and all of a sudden you start thinking about scenarios and different things? Before you know it, you were angry about something that never even happened. You ever have that before? You ever let your mind go and you're just thinking about this and that, what could have happened, and you're just absolutely angry about something that never even happened. Something that could happen. And you're angry at somebody. Look at them, and nothing ever even happened. Where does that come from? That comes from Satan himself. That comes from Satan. I think women suffer with that more than men do, but I get myself in trouble. I'm just kidding. My wife sometimes, if I'm away from the house, I'm going to get myself in trouble. If I'm away from the house, my wife will call me and she'll say, "Are you here?" "No, I'm not. I'm at the hall. Somebody's here." "So you sure?" "Yes, somebody, I can hear him." And she'll have herself convinced that there's 47 robbers in the house. And because her mind goes, We all can do that. Your mind can go and go and go. And Satan is the master deceiver. Now, that's a natural illustration, but how many times does that happen spiritually? How many times do you think that somebody's angry at you? How many of you think, that person didn't talk to me? That person turned their back on me. Do you see the way that person looked at me? Sometimes people think that about me, and my mind is thinking about 1,000 different things, and that's wrong. It's wrong with me. I need to be more mindful, but it's not because I'm upset or I'm blanking you. But sometimes that's what happens, isn't it? That thought gets in your mind, and Satan runs with it. He runs with it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, he says this. Verse 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off all occasion from them that desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles. Watch this. Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Satan is the master deceiver. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, did I not do many works in thy name, cast out devils in thy name, preach in thy name, all the things they did in the name of Christ, and they led millions astray. Because spiritual witchcraft, deception, spiritual deception. I believe we're living in a world of spiritual deception. The people are not spiritually minded, so they don't recognize the deception. Because they cannot think or see above the carnal level, the physical material level. They cannot think that. They cannot. I remember I mentioned something about a bit of government overreach over the last couple of years. And somebody said to me, well, the government's only interested in our well-being. I thought the same thing, but I thought the same thing because since when have governments really, really been concerned about that? A brother from Brazil said to me, we've never trusted them. For hundreds and hundreds of years, we never trusted them. But we sometimes don't want to think that maybe there's something evil and dubious behind it all. But the reality is that there is a level of warfare that you can't see. And many of us are blind. One last thing. He gave four indictments. Foolish. They were Galatians, natural. They'd been bewitched. And they were disobedient. Ultimately, that's what God wants. God wants you to obey. And Satan wants you to disobey. You say, well, I thought we weren't supposed to be worrying about the law. No, the greatest law. Somebody said, what must I do to be saved? Believe. Faith. That's the obedience that God is looking for. In John chapter 15, Jesus Christ gives that famous discourse on the true, I am the true vine. He speaks about how you can't live this life unless you be intricately connected to Him. He's the vine, you're the branch. You get your life from Jesus. But he says something interesting. He says, herein, if you abide in me, verse 7, my words abide in you. There's the key. If my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, and so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now we're hearing some of the commandments of Christ. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments. Okay, here we go. You shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Do you know why there's so many joyless Christians today? Because they're trying to keep the law rather than trying to follow Christ. In the very next verse, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, but a man lay down his life for his friends. If you are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Do you know, we the commandments of Christ, abide in me. Love one another. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Second one, love your neighbor as yourself. Abide in these. Abide in these. Since when did God say that you got to go to church three times a week to get to heaven? Since when did he say you have to make sure you worship on this day, and then make sure you get that right, put your money, then you get to heaven? Sounds like maybe we belong to another group of folks if you start carrying that narrative. Those four indictments go to the church of Galatia, churches of Galatia, and they go to many of us. Are you foolish tonight? Trying to add to faith? Trying to add works? Pardon me, the works of the law to faith? Do you know what Peter says? Give all diligence to add to your faith. But he's not talking about the works of the law. He's talking about virtue, knowledge. He speaks about temperance, adding these things to your faith. Those aren't an outward. You can't do those unless your heart's right. So the nice thing about a law is that you can do it whether your mind and heart is engaged or not, can't you? I can keep to the speed limit whether I want to, and I can not want to. I've had to do that several times. I can keep to the speed limit and my heart and my mind be a million miles away. God's not interested in that. God is interested in that obedience in the heart and mind, which will naturally lead to an outward obedience. That's what he's interested in. Maybe you're foolish like that. Maybe you're natural, like a Galatian. You've got your natural vice you keep struggling with. Maybe you've been tricked, bewitched. You're under a delusion. Maybe because of that, you're disobedient to faith, disobedient to Christ. May the Lord help us. There's so much more in there. We'll look at it maybe next week. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for thy word. We give thanks for the gospel, for Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank thee that he has finished it, that he hung upon the cross and declared, "It is finished." We thank thee, Lord, that we have been redeemed, are being redeemed, and shall be. We give thanks for the simplicity that is in Christ. We pray that we may not let our minds be corrupted. We pray for protection, Lord, for spiritual sight and wisdom. Bless thy people tonight. Help each one of us, we ask. In Jesus' name.